And this song is entitled "The Stranger of Galilee." I've never sung this song before. My dad sung this song years and years and years ago when I was just a little guy. And it's a weird thing. There's actually a high note in this, a high F. And he missed it completely because he's a bass, not a soprano. And so anyway, at that time in my life, I didn't understand that. I just got mad at God because I was just like, I don't understand why it is that something so beautiful cannot be attained by my dad, who, as far as I was concerned, was the best man alive. At that point, Dad started to teach me about the will of God. And it's interesting to me because now I wish I could preach like he preaches, and he can sing these songs now, and how that the Lord has developed things and the will of God, and how that all of those things come around together the way he wants them to. And it's such a blessing. So I'm going to sing this song. It's very special to me, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you. In fancy I stood by the shore one day of the beautiful murmuring sea. I saw the great crowds as they thronged the way of the stranger of Galilee. I saw how the man who was blind from birth in a moment was made to see. The lame was made whole by the matchless skill of the stranger of Galilee. And I felt I could love him forever, so gracious and tender was he. I claimed him that day as my Savior, this stranger of Galilee. His look of compassion, his words of love, they shall never forgotten be. When sin sick and helpless he saw me there, this stranger of Galilee. He showed me his hand and his riven side, and he whispered, "It was for thee." My burden fell off at the pierced feet of the stranger of Galilee. And I felt I could love him forever, so gracious and tender was he. I claimed him that day as my Savior, this stranger of Galilee. I heard him speak peace to the angry waves of that turbulent, raging sea. And lo, at his word are the waters stilled, this stranger of Galilee. A peaceful, a quiet, and holy calm, now and ever to you. He holdeth my life in his mighty hands, this stranger of Galilee. And I felt I could love him forever, so gracious and tender was he. I claimed him that day as my Savior, this stranger of Galilee. Come ye who are driven and tempest-tossed, and his gracious salvation see. He'll quiet life's storms with his peace. Be still, this stranger of Galilee. to go and the story tell, whatever to you will be. If only you let him with you abide, this stranger of Galilee. Oh, my friend, won't you love him forever? So gracious and tender is he. Accept him today as your Savior, this stranger of Galilee.
Someday he will preach like I preach. I will never sing like he sings. Yes, that song is very special to us, and I was telling Mrs. Pelt before the service, when I saw the song on the piano, I said, oh, that song, I remember that song. I remember singing that song at our church in LaGrange, Indiana, and when I got to that and I felt I could love him forever, that I think it's an I or a J note, maybe a K or an L, I don't know, it's way up there. You know, and when I got to that, it was like, you know, and it's just like came out like a jet taking off. And yeah, I just really bombed that note. And but Brad can sing those notes, but I can sing those notes way down there. All right. Genesis 29. It is a blessing to be with you. And brother and sister Dawson and brother and sister Farnham had a very nice breakfast at Mimi's this morning, and it was at that occasion that we talked about an upcoming meeting and the arrangements for that. So you pray about that, if you will, and I'm looking forward to opportunities to serve the Lord. And here's what I want you to do for homework until I get back here. I want you to put in practice these things we've talked about this week. And let's go through them again. He that hath ears to hear. Yes, yeah, so when your pastor gets up and when other visiting speakers get up and when missionaries get up, listen if you have ears to hear. And so far, like I said that first night, I looked around. Everybody has ears, all right? So hear the word of the Lord. And then crying out for deliverance out of the horrible pits of miry clay of self-dependence and self-importance and self-indulgence. Remember those, okay? The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And then the will of God, how it affects us, the aspect of God's will that is sovereign, the aspect regarding salvation, the aspect of the will of God from the Scriptures. What is thus saith the Lord? And then the aspects of the will of God that are specific to you as an individual. And then, of course, because you're in his will, it's totally satisfying. Remember those things. And I am praying, not for me, but for you, each one of you, that when I come back in a year and a half or so, if everything goes according to plan, that there will be people in this audience who walk up and say, you know what, Brother Farnham, God's will is satisfying. I've never been happier as a Christian. God has made me fulfilled. I hope there's people who say, preacher, since you were here last time, God has delivered me out of the pit. And I hope there's people that'll walk up and say, you know what? I've been listening a little differently to the Word of God, and it's made a difference in my life. I do pray that happens. And I'm going to tell you why. Not because that'll make me feel good and I'll get the pat on the back. I'll tell you why. Because it's going to help you. I was listening to a preacher recently. He said, I'm in favor of anybody who is trying to help me have a better day on Judgment Day. I like that. I'm in favor of anybody who is trying to help me out spiritually so that when I see the Lord, it's going to be a better day. Amen to that. Because, you know, there are people called alongside us in this pilgrim journey of ours, and they are appointed of God, they are sent by God, and their purpose is to help you and me so that when we see Jesus, it's going to be a better day. Well, amen to that, and I'm glad. It has been good to hear my son play the trumpet again in these services. We don't get to hear him blow his own horn too often anymore, but he does it here all the time, and we're just thrilled, and we've just had a ball with him and Linda, and then, of course, with Linda's family. We don't see each other very often. They live a long ways from us, and we got to measuring things out. And they live in Sioux Falls, South Dakota, which is about 1,950 miles from here. And we live in LaGrange, Indiana, which is about 1,950 miles from here. Just a different direction. And so, you know, neither one of us is very close by. The kids are not coming home for supper. We just know that. And I will have to say, Brad has this propensity for surprise. You know, he likes to tell us, hey, well, I'll get there on Thursday and show up on Tuesday. Or he likes to say, yeah, I'm just not going to make it. And then presto, bang, bang, bang on the door at, what, 3 a.m? Yeah. And my wife is like, oh, Jeff, there's somebody at the door. Blah, 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 blah. You know, and I'm like, huh, what? You know, because I sleep, you know, yeah, 30 seconds after I'm horizontal, you could drop a bomb in the room and it wouldn't matter. And, you know, my wife is like, there's somebody at the door. Honey, who would it be? Well, it's probably a drug addict. Go get up, get the gun. You know, I said, honey, I don't want no gun. You know, well, and we go to the door and it's Brad, you know. Yeah. It was July, you know. Whining about reality. Oh, well. But anyway, no, we have good times. So this past Christmas, I'm thinking, yeah. He's going to show up. And then I thought, no, we're going out there a month later. He's not going to show up. But anyway, we've had a great time. Genesis 29. And let's pick up the reading somewhere. Let's see. First, let's find Genesis 29. Where am I? All right. Let's start tonight with verse 15. Genesis 29:15. The actual text won't be until a little later in the text. You know this story probably, but let's look at it tonight. Genesis 29:15. Laban said to Jacob, "Because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me what shall thy wages be?" And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, and what that means is that her eyes did not have a strong, attractive beauty to them. Okay? Now, when you look at a woman that's beautiful, what do you see? You see her eyes. And if you're drawn to look somewhere else, she's not dressed properly. You know what you ought to see when you see a beautiful woman? You ought to see her eyes. You ought to see her countenance. This isn't part of the message. This is free. Girls that are courting or thinking about courting, you better find a guy who respects you from here up. And if he doesn't, you need to remind him that he should have. And that is, you leave him a nice reminder, 4 finger bruises and 1 thumb bruise across his face. Whoop! And by the time he's recovered, you're like 1/2 mile down the road, calling dad to come get you. All right, anyway, that was free. That's not even part of the message. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. Jacob loved Rachel and said, "I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter." Laban said, "It's better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me." Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. And Jacob said unto Laban, "Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her." And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to him. And he went in unto her, and Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah, his maid, for a handmaid. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he, this is Jacob, said unto Laban, "What is this? that thou hast done unto me. Did not I serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? And Laban said, It must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. Focus with me tonight on the verse 25. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. God helping me tonight, I want to preach that message. In the morning, behold, it was Leah. Let's pray. Father in heaven, everybody in this room who has walked with thee for any length of time has awakened on some morning in life expecting Rachel, but finding Leah. Everybody in this room who's walked with you for any length of time, Father, has had that shocking disappointment of what was expected not being there at all and what was dreaded there in its place. And I pray that somehow tonight, by the power of the Holy Spirit, thou canst help me to do something way beyond my ability to help thy people. I am not able tonight to wrap up these messages and tie up the loose ends of what people are thinking and what thou hast done in their lives already. I can't do that as a man. I am completely helpless to do that. But I know that thou art able, and I am trusting thee for that. I take from thee, I thank thee that thou dost undertake for me. And may thy people tonight come to love Leah. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Disappointments. Am I turned on here? Am I turned on? Can you hear? Hello? Disappointments. Those things that happen to us that are the hardest things in life, we're going to have to know how to handle them. And I look at this story, and I see this young man, Jacob, and he has gone to work for his wife's family member, and he is there working, and Laban says, you know, what should their wages be? And he says, well, really, I love your younger daughter, Rachel. And are we all set now? Are we on? Are we on? Hello?
Test.
There we go. All right. And so he said, I really love your daughter, Rachel, and I'll work for you for 7 years, and then I'll marry your daughter, Rachel. And Laban's agreeable to that, but I think in the back of Laban's mind, he's thinking, well, surely somewhere in the next 7 years, somebody's going to come along and claim the older daughter. And Leah's going to get married, and then I'll give Rachel to Jacob, and everything will be normal, and it'll all be okay. And boy, the time gets closer and closer, and Leah's not pretty, and all the guys that come to town look at Rachel and think, whoa, that's a gorgeous girl. And Jacob's like, back off, mister. You see me working out in the field? I'm working for her. Now, don't you even look at her. You want to look at somebody? Look at Leah. And they're going, oh, Leah, come on. And they don't want to look at Leah. And they don't like the thought of being married to Leah. So, long story short, he works for Rachel. But when it's time to marry Rachel, Laban's like, you know what? It's just not the custom in our country to give the younger daughter away in marriage before the older daughter's married. And so he slips Leah into the ceremony, veiled. Jacob can't see. And he takes her in. And in the morning, it's not Rachel. It's Leah. And did you notice the three questions that Jacob asked Laban? Look at the three questions in verse 25. What is this that thou hast done unto me? Laban, what in the world? Whoa, wait a minute. What have you done? And then notice the second question. Did not I serve with thee for Rachel? Didn't we have an agreement here? And then notice the third question. Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? To beguile someone means to deceive them. And I submit to you tonight that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we may not have verbally, out loud, asked God those three questions when disappointment has come. But we have most certainly asked God all three of those questions in our hearts. Amen. When disappointment has come. When our plans were shattered beyond repair. When what we had worked for and prayed for and hoped for and yearned for and asked God for went up in smoke. Here's what we do. We go to the Lord and we say, what have you done to me? And we say, didn't I serve you for... And we have what we think God should have given us. Amen. Lord, didn't I serve... You know what? I had something in mind and I was serving you for that. And then we say, Lord, you lied to me. You deceived me, Lord. You led me to believe that if I served you, I would get this. And I didn't get it. Now, we wouldn't come right out and call God a liar because we're independent Baptists. But we've thought it. In the morning, behold, it was Leah. And I want us to realize tonight that you can look back. Everybody in this room can look back on a morning of your life when it was Leah. Everybody in this room can look back on some event that was a life-changing event. And from that day to this, nothing has ever been the same. Tragedy, deep disappointments, some heartache, some awful thing came into your life and into maybe the life of your family or maybe into your church. You know, I know people that say, man, I was serving the Lord and all of a sudden, right in the middle of it, my pastor was caught in some awful scandal. I'm going to tell you, there are people around this city today who have gone through that and they've never recovered. And if you went and talked to them, they'd say, oh yes, I'm saved. But I got hurt in church once and I've never been back. And they'll tell you, you know what? It's not fair. It's not right. I woke up one morning and it wasn't Rachel. It was Leah. It was Leah. And that's not what I had in mind. And that's not why I was serving God. And it's not fair. And you know what? God let me down. God didn't come through for me, preacher. It's just not fair. I want to submit to you right off the bat in this message. It isn't fair. Life isn't fair. We live in a world that is cursed by sin. And there are things that happen, as I indicated yesterday in Sunday school, and as I would often preach, and I'm sure your pastor's covered this, there are things that happen in life that just aren't fair. They're not right.
as we think right. They are not the payback that we're expecting for what we've been doing, serving God faithfully, loving Him, tithing, going to church 19 times a week, singing in the choir, and, you know, keeping up with the preacher and all of his programs, and you know, every time he has some new thing, man, we're there, and it's like, man, I'm on the bandwagon, preacher, what can I do? Clean the yard, you know, rake the leaves, mow the grass. Well, you don't have to do that around here, but, you know, walk around, make sure the rocks are all in the right place, you know? And you wake up one morning and it's Leah. Now, I know you're right with me. I know everybody in this room understands what I'm talking about. I want you to say one, point number one here. Rachel looks good, but Leah is good. You get the story here. Rachel is this beautiful woman. And listen, I'm not against beauty, okay? Not against beauty. I'm against what beauty does to a lot of people. What beauty and handsomeness do to a lot of people, it destroys them. And I'll tell you what it did. It destroyed Rachel. She didn't realize that her beauty came from God. She didn't give God credit. She flaunted her beauty. She went out. She made sure everybody knew how beautiful she was. And Leah was a very different girl. Leah was a hard worker. Leah was diligent. In fact, if you want the story, I'm not going to go back and read every scripture with you tonight, but I'm going to give you a little synopsis of Rachel and what the Bible says about her. I'm going to give you a little synopsis of Leah and what the Bible says about her. In Genesis 29, 17, Rachel was beautiful. In Genesis 29, verse 31, she was barren. Beautiful but barren means she was fruitless. In chapter 30 of Genesis and verse 1, she was envious. In chapter 30 and verse 1, she was demanding. In chapter 30 and verse 8, she was competitive. In chapter 30 and verse 15, she was a conniver. Oh, and then she had a little religious moment. In chapter 30, verse 22 and 24, she prayed. The only time prayer and Rachel are ever mentioned together. In chapter 31, verse 19, she was deceitful and idolatrous. In chapter 31 and verse 32, she was secretive and unsupportive and unaccountable to her husband. In chapter 31 and verse 35, she was a liar. She was dishonest. In chapter 35 and verse 18, she was faithless. Oh, but she was beautiful. She was beautiful. Leah, on the other hand, is a very different person. The Bible says about Leah that she was plain. Genesis 29, 17, she was plain. In Genesis 29, 18, she was overlooked. In Genesis 29, 23, she was exploited. In Genesis 29 and verse 30, she was discounted. In Genesis 29, 31, she was hated. In Genesis 29, 32 to 34, she was expectant but disappointed over and over again. But in Genesis 29, 35, she was content. She learned to be content. In Genesis 29, chapter 30, meaning in verse 13, she was happy. In Genesis 30 and verse 15, she was willing to be kind. And if you read the text, she was willing to be kind to Rachel, the girl who had been so rude and cruel to her. In Genesis 30 and verse 17, she was prayerful. In Genesis 33 and verses 2 and 7, she was supportive. In Genesis 34 verse 2 and 35, 22, she was stricken. And all the way through, you find Leah faithful. Oh, she was not pretty to man. But she was beautiful in the eyes of God. You know, when you wake up in the morning and it's Leah, can I remind you again that Rachel looks good, but Leah is good. When you wake up in the morning and it's a Leah in your life, there is something. You say, well, man, I haven't really had any major horrible event. Okay. I don't mean to be a doomsday preacher, but you're going to have some hard things come to you. You don't live in this world and escape it. If I went around this room and asked you to stand up one by one and say, name the number one tragedy of your life, I'll guarantee you wouldn't have to stop there and go, I can't think of what that is. Everybody in this room would know right off what it is. You're thinking about it right now. It might have been 5 years ago. It might have been 50 years ago. But it's never left your memory. And for some of you, it has crippled you. For some of you, you're still saying, Lord, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Didn't I serve you for Rachel? Why have you beguiled me? Some people are still asking those questions. Listen, I'm not up here preaching because I think you're a bad person. I want to help you tonight. I want to help everybody in this room. And you all know exactly what I'm talking about. Rachel looks good, but Leah is good. I'll tell you what, in the world in which we live, there are some Rachels. And we have our eyes on them. Success. Big. Boy, doesn't that look good? Why, wouldn't it be great if Shining Light Baptist Church, instead of having 50 people here tonight, could have 500? You know what? I'm not against 500. If God gives you the right 500. But I want to say something here tonight. I hope you appreciate the fact that your pastor stands on the King James Bible. I hope you're not sitting back there thinking, what is it with him? Why can't we use other versions? I'll tell you why you shouldn't use other versions. Because they're not true. They're corrupted. They got whole passages left out of them. They have words changed on purpose to make the meaning of the Bible almost nothing. You want to do a little study that will shock the boots right off from anybody in this Western room tonight? You ought to get a load of some websites about some of the people that help translate some of these new versions and find out what kind of people they are. That'll tell you why these Bibles are corrupt, because they were corrupted by people with an agenda. And I'm going to be honest with you tonight. Compromise looks good, but obedience is good. And that's true not just with the Bible. That is true in every aspect of your life. And I want you to understand that sometimes when we get into the service of God and we're busy and we're faithful and we're diligent and we're trying so hard to see things happen, and man, we come to church and it's man, it didn't happen. The people I invited didn't come, and my Sunday school class isn't growing. And you know what? That man I've been working to bring to Christ, he's not saved yet. And you know what? And we just say, Lord. And the devil comes along and says, well, your church is so irrelevant and so outdated, you guys would just loosen up a little bit. You'd have that crowd. And I'll tell you what, compromise looks good, but obedience is good. Rachel looked really good to Jacob. But I'll tell you what, he wasn't married to Rachel very long before she met him one day with a horrible demand. You see, he'd married Leah, and he had to work 7 more years for Rachel. So Leah and Jacob are married, and Leah starts having children. Bam, 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 one right after the other. And every time there's a new son born in the family, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, you know, every time she thinks, okay, he'll love me now. But he didn't. He hated her. And when Judah was born, she named him Judah, which means praise. And you know what she said? She said, I'm just going to praise the Lord. Amen. You know what? If he never loves me, I'm going to just praise the Lord. And then the 7 years were up, and Jacob married Rachel. And Rachel found out she was barren. And she walks into Jacob one day, and she says, "You better give me children or I'm going to die." You know what was going on right there? I'll tell you what was going on. For the first time, Rachel didn't have the upper hand. Leah was having children, and Rachel couldn't. And Jacob is like, whoa, what are you coming to me about this for? What am I, God? I'm not God that has closed up your womb. I'm not God that has withheld children from you. Get off my case. And I'll tell you, from that day on, Jacob realized, whoa, she is a demanding, conniving, bitter, competitive, arrogant, deceitful woman. I can't believe what a fool I was. Not to see that Leah is good, even though Rachel looks good. You know, your dream for your life looks good. God's plan for your life is good. Can you just let that be true in your soul tonight? Your dream for your life looks good. God's design for your life is good. We were in some lighthearted fun referring to the fact that we might be coming out this way to see grandchildren. Now, I'm out of that conversation. Brad and I talk about a lot of things. But it's not, well, got any baby bumps yet? No, I don't do that. When I talk to Linda on the phone, well, got any news for us? Now, she was being real coy one day on the phone, and I said, "Are you trying to tell me something?" And she's like, "Oh, no, Dad, not that. And I'm like, "Okay." But you know what? Whenever God gives them children, I'm happy about that. As long as the poor kids don't have to look like me. You know what? I don't know what God's design is for them. I'm sure they're looking at the fact that, hey, yeah, it'd be nice to have 8, 10, 12, 14 kids, you know? What are they going to do if they do have triplets? What'd you say? We knew some people in Pennsylvania where Brad's sister Bethany was born. They had a 2-year-old and a 1-year-old and newborn triplets. Did you get that? 2, 1, and newborn triplets. They had more diapers in their garbage can than McDonald's has French fries in their dumpster. It's unbelievable. You know, we don't get to plan our lives, do we? We get to respond when we wake up in the morning and it's Leah. And I want to challenge you tonight, when you wake up in the morning and it's Leah, you're going to be so tempted to ask those three questions in verse 25. You're going to be so tempted to say, "What have you done to me, God? Haven't I been serving you? Haven't I been a good Christian? Haven't I been faithful? Why? Why have you deceived me? Why have you? Oh, this isn't fair." Rachel looks good. But Leah is good. May I say secondly tonight, Rachel is my choice. Leah is God's choice. There are some things that you and I actually get involved in and make the choice for. You know, there's a new job opportunity, okay? You have to choose whether to take it or not. There's a new There's a promotion coming up, and you have to look at it and say, am I going to take it or not? You know what? There are some promotions that look good with that thing we call the dollar sign. But if you take that promotion, you're not going to be able to go to church anymore because you got to work 9 days a week. What choice are you going to make? Or you know what? God's given us three children, and man, we just love our kids. But man, I've got this great opportunity, and you know what? It really, boy, preacher, it's just like wow. It's just we're going to be out of debt in 10 days. If I can just take this job, I'm going to be on the road for, you know, a month at a time. We won't see each other. I won't see my wife. She won't see me. But you know what? And I won't see the kids, and they won't have a dad. But you know what? It's all going to work out. Now, I understand. I'm in a military town, and I'm in a military church. I understand that. And I understand that the service of your nation is a unique situation. And I understand that Jesus had a whole lot to do with soldiers, centurions. John the Baptist had a whole lot to do with soldiers and centurions. And the Army and the Navy and the Air Force and the Marines and the Coast Guard are part of the authority of God in this land. And I understand that serving in your nation's armed forces involves some separation. I understand that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people that just do it because there's money in it. Rachel is my choice. Leah's God's choice. And I think it's time that some Christians said, yeah, Rachel looks good, but Leah is good. If I take this position, I can't open my mouth about Jesus Christ. Okay? To me, the choice is made. If you can't open your mouth about Jesus Christ, is there a choice? Is there? If I do this, I'll never be able to go to church because they expect me to work every Sunday. It's required. What's the choice? If I make this choice, they're going to demand that I do things against my conscience. But you got to understand, Pastor Dawson, it's going to be only for a short time. Yeah, it's always only for a short time. Right. For Jacob, it was 14 years. And six more beyond that. And you know, when we get into one of these deals with God, can I just tell you, God isn't in the deal-cutting business. God is in the commanding business. God is in the business of saying, you know what? Here's the way it ought to be. A, B, C, D, E. It's not hard. And I want us to see tonight that, yes, Rachel looks good, but Leah is good. I want us to see, second, Rachel is my choice, but Leah is God's choice. And there are times that God wants you to choose the thing that does not look as good. And when the choice is forced upon you, he wants you to accept it. Regardless of how it looks to you. Because you and I see this far. Okay? Without my glasses, I don't even see that far. We don't get to see the long view. We can't see 10 minutes from now. Can we? We can't. God sees it all. In the Bible says in the book of Isaiah, he knows the end from the beginning. And you know what? There are things that are going to happen in your life one day because you woke up one day and it was Leah. And if you hadn't awakened and it was Leah, those things could never have happened. There would be no way in the world those things could happen. If you and I got to make the choice, if it had come that morning and Laban had walked in and said, "Now, Jacob, I know we had an agreement, but I have a proposal. And my proposal is this, Jacob, I want you to hear me out. Don't say anything till I'm done talking. In our country, we don't give away the younger daughter before we give away the..." What are you talking about? That would be where Jacob came in. And Laban went, "Now, come on, I told you, don't say anything till I'm all done. Just hear me out, Jacob. In our country..." "Yeah, I know about your country. What are you about to say?" "Well, what I'm really about to say is, would you marry Leah and work 7 more years for Rachel?" What do you think Jacob would have said? "Yeah, man, that's on my plan today." He would have said, "No way. Absolutely no way." What if God came to you the morning before you woke up and it was Leah and said, "Tomorrow morning, you have a choice, Rachel or Leah. What would your choice be?" We'd all sit there and say, "Huh, Rachel." Wouldn't we? Come on, don't look at me all pious like, "Oh yes, I would say Leah." No, you wouldn't. And neither would I. That's why God doesn't give us the choice. We just wake up and it's Leah. He doesn't give us the choice. You know why he doesn't? Because he knows we wouldn't choose the better thing. He knows we wouldn't choose the right thing. He knows that Leah or Rachel looks so good to us, we would never choose Leah. He knows that Rachel seems like the right choice to us, and our finite thinking and our limited understanding and our inability to see the wide horizon and the whole panorama and the big picture, because we can't see it, all we would say is, "I choose Rachel." Rachel looks good, but Leah is good. Rachel is my choice. Leah is God's choice. Number three, Rachel's value dies out. Leah's value lives on. You see, there's a part of Rachel and Leah's life that I didn't tell you about in the little capsule that I gave you at the beginning. If you were to go with me tonight to the end of Rachel's life, it's in Genesis 35. Genesis 35, 16 says, "And they journeyed from Bethel. And there was but a little way to come to Ephrath, and Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, 'Fear not, thou shalt have this son also.'" Joseph had already been born, and this was the birth of Benjamin. "Thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin." Benoni means son of sorrow. Benjamin means son of my right hand. Why did she name him son of sorrow? Because that's all her life had ever been. You know why her life was so full of sorrow? Because she lived all of it on the value system of her own outward beauty. And then notice what the Bible says. "And Rachel died," verse 19, "and was buried in the way to Ephrath," which is Bethlehem. They're journeying. Jacob is a nomad. He's traveling. He's going from place to place like Isaac, his father, and like Abraham, his grandfather. And they're going from point A to point B. And you know what? The day comes for Rachel to deliver. And they're traveling down the road. And they stop the caravan, you know, and they get out midwives and so on. They had servants and nurses there, and they all get out and they're, you know, they make a comfortable place for her there on the side of the road, and you know what? The labor's not going very well. It's just not happening the way it's supposed to happen. And it's beginning to look serious. And the midwives come to Jacob and they say, "You better go be with Rachel. It's not good." And she died. You know what they did? They got out their shovels and they buried her by the side of the road. That's what the Bible says. They buried her in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. They buried her by the side of the road. Why? Whoa, wait a minute. This girl that was so beautiful to you, this girl that meant so much to you, this girl that you worked 7 years and it seemed but a few days because of the love you had, you bury her by the side of the road? What is up with that? Oh, but let's go to the end of Leah's life. Genesis 49. Verse 29, Jacob's at the end of his life. He's telling his sons what to do with his body after he dies. Genesis 49, 29, and he charged them and said unto them, "I am to be gathered unto my people, bury me with my fathers, in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for a possession of a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife." That would be grandpa and grandma. "There they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife." That's dad and mom. "And there I buried Leah." When I come to die, I don't want you to take me back by the side of the road on the way to Ephrath and bury me beside Rachel. I don't want you to do that. I want you to bury me beside Leah. I don't know when that transformed in his life. And I don't know the details because the Spirit of God does not reveal them. Except to say that in Genesis 32, Jacob wrestled with an angel. And from that night forward, Jacob was a different man. And I'm going to tell you what part of the difference, I believe, was. From that night, he began to see Rachel for who she was. And he began to see Leah for who she was. He began to see that what God had done in his life was for the best. It didn't happen in a week or a month. It took years. And it took Jacob wrestling all night with God and saying, "I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. I will not let you go till you bless me. God, I have to have an answer. I have to have a victory. I have to have it. I can't let you go, God, until you bless me." And all around this room tonight, There are people who woke up one day and it was Leah. It might have been a divorce that left your life shattered. It may have been a death. It may have been the loss of a child to rebellion. It may have been 20 years' work that went up in smoke. You might have gotten fired instead of promoted. Who knows? I don't know. I know a few stories in this room. I don't know most of you. But our Savior knows you. He knows everything. Your health might have been taken away from you. Just like that. Gone. I don't know. You know what Leah is, and so does God. And we'll have an invitation, and I'm sure some people are going to come and pray tonight. But Jacob didn't go forward and get on his knees for 3 minutes and get the blessing. He wrestled all night. And I'm going to tell you something else. I can't prove this from Scripture. But if Jacob and I are anything alike, he wrestled more than one night. He had many nights of wrestling. There were many nights that this whole Rachel and Leah thing went back and forth in his mind. And the longer that thing played out and the longer that thing worked on him, the more he realized how blind he had been. Thinking that Rachel was it. When really Leah was it. And it took him time. And when it came to the end of their lives, we know what he thought of Leah. I want to ask you a question tonight. Would you like to be buried beside Abraham and Isaac and Sarah and Rebecca? Would you count that an honor? I would. Greatest man of faith in the Old Testament. Greatest woman of faith in the Old Testament, Abraham and Sarah. You get to be buried next to them. Leah, you're right there. You say, well, burial, that's nothing. They're just, wait till you bury somebody. Burial's important. When my wife and I were first married, we were attending Calvary Independent Baptist Church, and there was a man in that church who was in charge of the bus ministry. His name was Jerry Simmons. Jerry and Brenda were sweet, sweet Christians. Jerry was just a down-home, humble, simple guy who loved bus kids. I've seen Jerry get up and preach to those kids, just tears just streaming down his face. He had so much compassion for these little kids who never even knew who their fathers were and grew up in the slums in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and had no idea where the next meal was coming from, and except it might come out of Jerry's wallet, because he'd go by and check their refrigerators on Saturday to make sure that not just they were coming to church the next day, but made sure they had food. Jerry and Brenda had been married several years before my wife and I. Jerry and Brenda were probably 8 or 10 years older than we, and they'd tried and 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 tried to have children. And they couldn't. And one day the joyous news came from the pulpit that Brenda was expecting. Oh my word, you talk about elation. That church erupted in hallelujahs, I'm telling you. Everybody was excited. There were tears. And Brenda got bigger and bigger and bigger. You know how girls do, you know, they just get right out front about things, you know. And lo and behold, the day came and they had this beautiful little girl. Oh, my word. She was gorgeous. But she died in their arms. And nobody knew why. And they did all these tests and everything. Well, come to find out there was some one in a billion genetic thing. And I will never, until I get Alzheimer's and can't remember even my own name, I will never forget going to that funeral. There was one pallbearer, Jerry Simmons. And he walked down the center aisle of the church with a little white casket in his hands. Wow. I sat there and I just bawled like a baby. Not because it was my child, because it was his. And they'd waited so long. And our pastor, Cliff Roth, did the funeral. And we went out to the little cemetery out into baby land there at whatever cemetery it was in Chattanooga. And we put that little casket in that little tiny hole. And we had a graveside service. We talked about the resurrection. And Jerry and Brenda went home to an empty nursery. Oh, I'll tell you, it was a rough time. But then the news came that Jerry and Brenda were expecting again. And the church erupted in hallelujahs again. And everybody got excited again, but there was this in the air. And she got bigger and bigger and bigger, and she went full term again. And the baby was born. It was a boy the second time, wasn't it, honey? And he died. And we went to the second funeral. And there was one pallbearer, Jerry Simmons, walking down the center aisle of the church with a little white casket in his hand. And we went out to Babyland again and buried their second baby. And I watched Jerry and Brenda Simmons. And I'm going to tell you something. They recognized that Rachel looked good, but Leah was good. They never missed a beat. And as far as I know, Jerry is still in charge of the bus ministry at Calvary Independent Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And his wife's right beside him. I don't know how they did it. Except I know that Jerry was one of these people. It didn't matter what was going on. Jerry would say, "Hey, Brother Jeff, hey, I was reading in the Bible this morning, and I ran across this," and he'd read something. "Ain't that a blessing, Brother Jeff?" And I'd be like, "Yeah, I guess so. Yeah, I guess that is a blessing. Never noticed that before." And you know, we'd have men's prayer breakfast and Jerry get up and give his testimony. And I'm sitting there, I'm the Bible college student. And I can outline and everything's alliterated. And Jerry just get up and stumble all over the King's English. And, you know, nothing was alliterated. Nothing made any sense. And Jerry'd be up there just tears going down his face because of the love of God and how Jesus loves little children. And, you know, and I'd be like, "Oh, this guy can't preach his way out of a wet paper bag." I'll tell you what, my opinion of Jerry Simmons changed dramatically when I saw what happened. And here was a man that recognized the difference between Rachel and Leah. Do you? Do you recognize the difference? And can you tonight, as we close out this meeting, we've talked about he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. We've talked about being delivered from self-importance, self-indulgence, self-dependence. We talked about the will of God. Can we tonight, as individuals, come to the altar, on the way up, bury Rachel on the side of the church? just bury her and come up here and thank God for Leah. Can we do that tonight? Can we do that tonight? Just bury Rachel on the way up and get down here and thank God for Leah. Let's stand. We won't wait for any music. Just heads bowed, eyes closed, step out tonight. It may be an individual. You may be thanking God for a Leah from 20 years ago, 50 years ago, 10 days ago. I don't know. It may be something from your childhood that has just rattled you for all of your adult life. It may be something recent. I don't know what it is, but you do, and God does. And He wants tonight for you to bury Rachel on the side of the road and take Leah and honor her beside Abraham and Sarah.
For tonight. One was this one, and one was a different message altogether. And as the Dawsons and Catherine and I had breakfast together this morning, it seemed from the conversation that this was the message this church needed tonight. Things that your pastor was sharing about his church and the brokenness and the burdens of some of his folks that he loves so dearly. It just seemed like God just said, that's the one. And I thank God for His moving in your hearts tonight. I want to close the song service with five in a cappella. We're going to sing a cappella so everybody can just sing. This song is Victory in Jesus. Do you realize tonight that's where the victory is? We're so used to this song, we sing it unconsciously, don't we? But that's where the victory is. And I want us to be able to sing this tonight unto the Lord, because that's where our victory is. Thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's sing this. We'll sing the first and third stanza, 1 and 3. I heard an old story how a Savior came from glory. Let's sing it together. I heard an old story how a Savior came from glory, how He gave His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about His groaning, of His precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion He has built for me in glory. And I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing
and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the songs of victory. Everyone, oh, victory
in Jesus,
my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.